I don't know if you can remember back to March. That was when the quarantines and shutdowns started happening in earnest. And I just had a conversation this past week with someone who recalled that and said, "Don't you remember? We thought that we would do that for 3 weeks and it would get better." And that wasn't exactly the purpose of the shutdowns, but I remember that sense of, well, if we just buckle down and do these things, it's going to go away soon. And obviously, the reality has turned out to be a lot different. For one, our visiting each other is limited, particularly if you have parents or grandparents who may be in a nursing home or in the hospital, just all kinds of limitations about face-to-face contact, and that's been challenging all around. For many, working from home, especially doing school from home, that's been a huge challenge. Going out to eat has been different, and that's just on the patron's end. I can't even imagine the challenge there is to restaurant owners and servers during this time. And of course, where we are today, church itself feels and looks and is a lot different. So it brought me to this question for today: what are we supposed to do? And as we talked about last week and a little bit already today in Jeremiah, God's people had been exiled. And that was, honestly, far worse than anything we've experienced. They lost homes and businesses and relationships and crops and land. They lost their government. I mean, it was completely taken by a foreign power. And worst of all, the city of Jerusalem, the jewel, was lost, and the temple, the place of worship, was torn down. And underneath all that, we talked about this last week, was the sense that with all that loss and being told by the prophets, this is because you were unfaithful, perhaps the worst thing was feeling like God has turned away. But where we ended last week was, all that scene being set and this message being delivered through Jeremiah of God saying, "I have something to say." And the implication is God hasn't turned away. God is coming with us into this place, and God has something to say to us and work to be done. And that's what we're going to be looking at over the coming weeks, starting today. And I can well imagine the exiles were asking the question, what are we supposed to do? And maybe even, who are we now with all that taken away? So we are not them. Our reason for loss and change and upheaval is different, but we do share having the familiar taken away. So I want to start with Jeremiah and their situation, and then we'll turn to ours. But we're going to start with this verses 5 and 6, the first part of God's message to his people who had lost so much. And what it is a whole series of verbs. Let me remind you. Thus says the Lord to all the exiles I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Here it is. Build houses, live in them. Plant gardens, eat their produce, marry, multiply. And what strikes me, I don't know how the exiles processed all this, but as I read all those things, those are the same things that God had been saying to his people all along. Right? Build, make a home. That the very core command in the Shema in Deuteronomy 6 is, teach your children, tell your children who I am, what I've done. Pass that on from generation to generation. And right here in Babylon, have children. Don't forsake the covenant and the blessing of multiplying of Abraham's descendants. Keep having children, multiply, and tell them the stories of God. Even the build and even the plant and eat, it reminds me of the garden, right? Where God put Adam and Eve in the garden and told them to eat of all this produce. And then even after the fall and the curse, God said, multiply and fill the earth. All those core commandments and purposes that God has built into humanity and into his own people, he said, none of that has changed. You're in a dramatically different place, but you still have the same calling and purpose, and you still have me. I'm still with you. And that's going to become more and more evident as the message unfolds. And I'm sure the feeling of God, has God turned his back on us, was strong. But if you look at the whole timeline of God's people, going back to Abraham, most of that timeline, when God was saying, I'm your God, you're my people, I'm with you, build, plant, marry, tell my story, you know, all that mission, a very small fraction of that was in Jerusalem with the temple. You know, the first part of the story was in the wilderness for a generation and a half. That's where they were given the law and the commandment and how they were to live in this world before they had any of that. And what jumps out at me as the underlying message here is the God is not so much interested in the building or the place or the form of our worship, but in our faithfulness to his word and what he set before us. I also thought of the conversation 500 years later that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman. And she observes, my people worship on this mountain, your people worship in Jerusalem, but we trust in the same God, and I believe Messiah is coming. And Jesus affirmed to her, yeah, it doesn't matter which mountain we worship on. What the Father seeks is worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. The prophets would say things like, God desires mercy, not sacrifice. It's the obedience and the worship of our heart towards God and his purpose for us. So right here at the beginning of a message that's we're going to look at for several weeks, God says, listen, so much has changed, but nothing has changed. You're my people, and you are still here on earth to do what you've always been here on earth to do, to acknowledge me, worship me, serve me, live, breathe, have families, tell the story, bring glory to God. God's message, listen to me, trust in me. It also reminds me that home, that home in Deuteronomy 6, where God says, teach your children, and the home that he tells the exiles to build here, our families are our first congregation. And I remember saying that to the personnel committee the first year I got here. We were talking about kind of my job responsibilities, and I think it was the first year-end review. And I remember saying how much I love Good Shepherd and the ministry. And I said, but I want you to know you're number three. Right? Number one is my faith in relationship with God. That's what needs the highest priority. I said, number two is my first church. That's my family. And number three is this calling that God's called me to. And that's underscored here. God says, yeah, everything's changed, but nothing's changed. Same mission, same calling, same purpose, and I'm with you. Well, let's turn to us. So much has been changed for us. Everything seems different. Everything is different. What are we supposed to do? And this is where I see the parallels, right? We're not being exiled for our unfaithfulness. I mean, it's apples and oranges there, but the sense of loss and upheaval and even asking the question, is God still really with us? I think it's very real. So that question seems vital to me. What are we supposed to be doing right now as individual Christians, as the church together? And I think God's message would be the same. Everything has changed, but nothing has changed. You're still here as my people. I'm your God. I'm with you. You still have the same purpose and calling and mission as you've always had. You know, the building, the seats are arranged differently, the service is ordered differently, the form is different, but that's not what I'm interested in. I'm interested in your hearts and your obedience and your service to me. it would be easy to think, and I'll admit to some of this, do we just kind of put faith and growth and mission on hold until this COVID blows over? I think the Apostle Paul would give us one of his famous "may it never be" statements. And that's just the message of Jeremiah 29. Is everything on hold while you're in Babylon and then it will resume when you get to come back? No, God says, same purpose, same task. And I don't think we have put things on hold. I've seen, for one, our figuring out how do we do the technology piece so that our teaching and worship, our Sunday school, can be shared out with folks virtually. You know, our deacons and elders meet online. Our two Sunday school classes meet online. We're able to worship right now with some in the room and some watching on their phones or computers. We haven't stopped caring for one another. Our deacons have stepped up in a huge way to regularly reach out for that personal contact with every member of the church. We've had to refigure how do you worship while still worshiping in spirit and in truth. And that's been a stretch for me. I like doing things the same way, and it's been a big shift. Our prayer ministry, from my perspective, has grown and flourished with new people praying and new reasons to pray and new regularity for praying. And I hope that families and individuals have found new ways to keep growing in faith at home. I'll admit that our family has discovered some new board games. I hope, in addition to some of those new patterns of walking and talking and eating and gaming, we all have found ways to express and grow faith at home. Just to jump to another arena, I have been tempted and succumbed to it several times to put exercise on hold, which makes no sense because I'm home much more than I used to be. But my whole schedule has been disrupted these last 9 months. But I've succumbed to it a few times, but I've also leaned into that and realized the joy of this extra space in my life to walk with Heather more, to go myself and exercise more. It's opened up a spot in the middle of the day when it's not freezing cold that I didn't have before when I was coming in. And exercise is vital to us just like our spiritual faith and life is. So maybe we need to discover some new routines. Maybe some of us, me included, have put faith and prayer and reading the Bible and even watching church on hold. But this is, I think, an opportunity to discover new ways to grow in faith. It's both and. The last 9 months have been a burden and a hassle and a loss, but I also think they are a God opportunity, right? Like God cracking a door open in our life. Could it be that in this, you know, with our usual turned on its head, that we can find some new time and space to read God's word, to spend time in prayer, to call someone that's outside of our previous orbit and habits and patterns, to say, how are you doing? How are you managing with all this? I think that's the bottom line for me of what God is saying to the exiles and saying to us is, yes, we've lost a lot. Yes, this is a challenge and a burden, but the whole thing is a God opportunity because God has not turned away. It's like God has stepped in towards us and said, listen, I love you. You're mine. You're here for a reason and for a purpose. You individually and you as a church, Good Shepherd, your core purpose and calling and mission has not changed. So really, the same thing I said to the children, I would say to all of you and would say to myself, am I paying attention to what God is doing and the new opportunities God has given us and is giving us during this very unusual time? Because it's the story of the Bible, and it's the story of people of faith all over the world, that we can be faithful in any circumstance. It's easy for me, having grown up in the United States, in the South, in the church, to just be comfy in my church setting and say, this is what faith is. But God says in the face of persecution, in the face of hunger, in the middle of war, in the middle of isolation, you can be faithful to me. Are we listening? It's that song we started with and what Eli said to Samuel. I mean, what a posture heading into these coming weeks and whatever, however much is left of COVID, if our prayer and our heart's desire could be, speak, O Lord, your servant is listening. I'm ready. Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? How can I worship you with my life? May God give us ears to hear and cause his word to fill us and bless us in this world. Amen.